Well, we have this great theme before us this evening of what do we have to thank God for? And as a preacher, it's my job to answer that question, not from what I think, not from what learned men think or learned women think, but to try and answer that question from what the Bible says. That's what I want to try and do this evening. And that then presents me with a great difficulty. Where in the Bible do you go to find out what to thank God for? The problem is not that there are too few places to look. The problem is that there are too many. And page after page in the Bible, there are reminders of many things that we should thank God for. But I've chosen Revelation chapter 7 this evening because it perhaps gives us the biggest vision of all that we should thank God for. And it does so in a way that I hope will be particularly helpful. You see, as we're looking back on the year that's gone and we're taking stock maybe of all that we have and all that we've received, we're all coming from very different situations, aren't we? Most of you I know here tonight, some of you I don't know. Some of us perhaps have had really wonderful years and everything we wanted almost we have received. There will be many people here tonight, though, for whom that hasn't been true. And maybe as you're reflecting back on the year gone by, it's not that you have nothing to thank God for, but certainly not as much as you would like. And if we look out from ourselves and start to look around the world, as we prayed earlier on, as well as many things to thank God for, we have to be honest, don't we, as the Bible is honest with us, and say that we don't live in a perfect world. And yes, there is much to thank God for, but there is also much that we dislike. There is also much that is bad about our world. So how then do we weigh this up? How then do we get to grips with this? How then do we understand that whatever situation we are in, whatever we are facing, whether our cupboards are full or empty, what is it that we can thank God for? You see, the Bible teaches us as we go through the Bible that it's right and proper that we do thank God for the things that we have in this life, and to not do that is to fail to give God the thanks that he deserves. And we know, don't we? We teach our children from the earliest age. Some of us, I'm sure, have got memories of being forced to write thank you letters after Christmas and after birthday and being reminded by our parents it was very, very important to thank people for what we have. And those arguments, well, I'm not thankful for those that pair of socks or whatever it was that great Aunt Edna had given to us, and being told by our parents, well, you ought to be thankful and to write that letter. And it is right, isn't it, that we are thankful to God for all that he has given us. And whatever situation we are in, even if our cupboards are indeed empty at home, or metaphorically speaking of our circumstances, then we have much to thank God for. But the Bible teaches us something very important, and something that I really want to try and get across to you tonight. And that's this: that we shouldn't just be looking at this life when we're considering what we have to thank God for. Because if we do, we're looking at only a tiny fraction of what God is willing to give. And what the Bible wants us to do is to look up and to look beyond this life and to see the whole scope of all that God has done in history and all that we can share in and be a part of. And that's what Revelation chapter 7 does so well for us. You see, I don't want to give you the impression that this evening that all God has done for us is given us life and health and happiness. He may well have given you all that. Pray that he has. But God is willing to give you so much more than that. And that's what I want to share with you from Revelation chapter 7 tonight. What the book of Revelation does is give us a glimpse into the future. It's the last book of the Bible. And it's a book of the Bible that tells us not what has already happened, but the book of Revelation is perhaps unique amongst books, is it tells us what's going to happen. It tells us about the future. If you've ever had questions like, what happens when I die? Is the world going to end? What happens when it does? What's heaven like? The book of Revelation has got answers to all those questions. It tells us not so much about the present, but it tells us about the future. It helps us to lift our eyes. And in the verses that we read together earlier, it tells us what heaven is going to be like. Now, I'm sure that the vast majority, if not everyone here, would say, well, I want to go to heaven. Perhaps not today, but you'll want to go to heaven, I'm sure. Well, what's heaven like? Well, Revelation chapter 7 tells us, and in telling us, gives us many things to thank God for. The first thing that we can thank God for, this is vitally important, we can thank God for himself. We thank God for himself. So look at verse 10, for example. We have this multitude around the throne in heaven. God is on the throne, and the multitude are crying out, verse 10, with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's a picture of Jesus, the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. You see, whenever you go into a room or you go into a particular place, there's usually something that's the focus of that place, isn't it? Maybe many of our lounges have the television as the focus and all the chairs are kind of pointing towards the television. Maybe if you go into a museum or something, there'll be a prize display perhaps in the middle of the room, and everyone will go and they'll look at this, maybe the crown jewels or whatever it is in the middle of the room. If you go to a football stadium, all the seats are facing the football pitch. That's the focus of what's there. Well, what's the focus of heaven? Where's everybody looking? Where's everybody facing? Well, the text was very clear, wasn't it? That everybody was facing the throne. Everybody was looking at the throne where God was sitting. And the angels stood around the throne, the elders, the living creatures, they were all there around the throne. That was the focus. Well, not the throne is the focus, not the chair, is it? But God himself is the focus. And the song that they're singing, or the prayer that they're praying, what's it a song and a prayer about? Well, it's about God, isn't it? Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And we're being reminded here in Revelation that the first thing, the most important thing that we've got to thank God for is himself. Sometimes we can forget that, can't we? Maybe even at a harvest time when we're thinking about material things, and we forget that the greatest thing that we have is God himself. Because if it were not for him, we wouldn't have any of these other things, because they all come from him. And that means that God is worthy of our worship. You see, when we come to church week by week, we don't just come to learn what the Bible says, although we do that. We don't just come to meet friends, although we do that. We don't just come to sing hymns that we enjoy and to pray, although we do those things. We come to worship God. And we come to worship because he is worthy of our praise and worthy of our honor. And if in heaven there are multitudes of angels around the throne worshipping God, then what a privilege, what a joy to kind of be part of that here on earth. That's one of the wonderful joys of being part of a church and being able to worship God week by week. But notice how the angels and the others praise God. Thanksgiving and honor and power and might, this is verse 12, be to our God. You notice something? Forever and ever. And it's a wonderful that God is going to be praised, not for just for a short time, not just between 6 o'clock and 7 o'clock on a Sunday night, but God is to be praised forever and ever. It means that God doesn't change. It means that we don't have to worry that maybe in the future God's going to get kind of old and grumpy like some of us maybe do, and then he won't be worthy of our worship. Oh, not at all. You see, God's not like that. God doesn't change. And God is gracious and loving and merciful and compassionate and kind forever and ever. And there's something else that's wonderful about God here as well. It's in verse 15. It says this, Therefore, they who are before the throne of God serve him day and night in the temple. Here's what's wonderful. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. You see, in heaven, what's great about heaven is not just that we'll live forever. It's not just that there'll be no more pain and death will come onto those things. They're amazing. They're great. But what's particularly special about heaven is that God is there and he lives among those in heaven. I don't know if you've ever met a famous person. I've not really got many claims to fame in that department, I'm afraid. But one or two kind of D-list celebrities maybe I've met. But those that I have met, I've usually been maybe just introduced quickly and then they've gone and that's the last you see of them. But God's not like that. God's not someone who imagine all the people who are going to be in heaven and everyone who's there. God's not somebody who sits there in his temple or on his throne and kind of people come and go and all the rest of it. No, it's not like that. It's not even that we'll kind of live with God in heaven, but he dwells among us. It's almost as if God is with us, and he wants to be with us, and he promises to be with us. That's what heaven is like. God is going to be with his people. People have all different ideas about what heaven might be like, don't they? There are some people who think that if they do particular things, then the heaven's going to be full of virgins just for them. Well, that might be good for the men who go to heaven. It's not quite so good if you're one of the virgins, I don't think. But that's a travesty of what heaven is really like. Because heaven's not about getting satisfaction for yourself. Heaven's about God. He is the focus of heaven as he's on his throne. And as we thank God and we remind ourselves of all that we have to thank God for, the first and most important thing is that we thank God for himself, for all that he is and all that he's done. There's something else that we need to thank God for. It's this. We need to thank God for his faithfulness. We need to thank God for his faithfulness. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hand. Verse reminds us to thank God for his faithfulness. Why? Well, very early on in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, and in chapter 17, God promised, and he made a promise, and his promise would be that he's going to bring in people from all around the world. And it's not just going to be the Jews in Israel, but he's going to be people from all around the world who are going to be joined and welcomed as part of God's family and are going to be in heaven. They're going to be part of this promise that God has given. And here in the book of Revelation, we have a fulfillment of that promise thousands of years before. And that reminds us of something that God is like. God is a God who keeps his promises. God is a God who is faithful. God is a God who doesn't let us down. And as we read the Bible and as we see the promises that are in the Bible, we need to remember that our God is a faithful God. Our God is a God who keeps his promises. Something else that helps us to remember that God is faithful, this is in verse 14 now. First part of verse 14. And John is asked if he knows who the people are who are there, and he doesn't know, but the angel tells him, or the elder tells him, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. Now let's just stop and think about this for a little while and remind ourselves of what we were saying at the beginning. Do you remember at the beginning we were saying that we all have things to thank God for here and now? But perhaps some people here, and certainly people around the world, maybe would like to have more things to thank God for, or maybe are going through a really difficult time at the moment. They're going through great tribulation, perhaps, some of you. Well, look at verse 14 again. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. You see, as we're looking at the things that God gives us and the things that we have to thank God for, there's a very important biblical principle that every one of us needs to remember. It's this: God doesn't promise that everything will be perfect in this life. God doesn't promise that everything will be perfect in this life. And actually, the Bible tells us the opposite. God tells us the opposite. And God warns us to expect bad things to happen. That's partly what the book of Revelation is about, the tribulations that people will face in these days. The Bible warns us to expect famine. It warns us to expect poverty. It warns us to expect war and death and disease. And it tells us very clearly why life is like that. The Bible tells us that even earlier than that promise God made, back in the book of Genesis again, the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible tells us about Adam and about Eve, and about how they disobeyed God, and how they rejected what God wanted for them, which was what was good and right and best. And they took something for themselves. They disobeyed God. And since then, it's no good us looking back and blaming Adam, because we've all followed him in that, haven't we? Every one of us here tonight in different ways, but right throughout our lives, have done exactly what Adam did. We've turned our backs on God. We've said to God, God, we don't want what you want for us. We want to do our own thing. And we know, don't we, that it's not just ourselves that have suffered because of our selfishness and because of our wrongdoing and our sin, but we have made others suffer as a consequence too. And the Bible tells us that the suffering that is in this world is a direct consequence of sin. It doesn't mean that those who suffer have sinned more than those who suffer less. That's not what the Bible says at all. In fact, it says the opposite. But it does mean that all the suffering in the world is caused directly or indirectly by sin. Now, often that's very easy to see, isn't it? When people commit crimes against one another in times of war, we can see that very clearly. But maybe you're sitting there this evening thinking, well, what about natural disasters? How can we blame that on sin? Well, we're starting to learn more and more, aren't we, about how even what we consider to be natural disasters are affected. The whole world is affected by the way that we live, and climate change and all these other things help to remind us of that. And there may well be things in the future, or maybe things happening now, that because of the greed of nations like ours and the lack of care for the environment and for things that are going on around us, is one of the reasons why people around the world are suffering from poverty. So we can't excuse ourselves from that. But even in that situation, there are still perhaps things that we can say, well, what about these natural disasters? What about those? Well, again, the Bible is very clear, and the Bible tells us in the book of Romans that actually when Adam and Eve fell, it affected the whole of creation. Adam and Eve were rejected, taken out of the garden, and death came into the world through their sin. And actually the whole of creation, the Bible tells us, is groaning metaphorically. The whole of creation suffered as a result of this sin coming into the world. The Bible therefore tells us that yes, even natural disasters wouldn't have happened had it not been for men and women rejecting God and rebelling against him. And therefore, all around the world, there are people, maybe people here tonight, who are suffering great tribulation and great trials. And we need to remember that God doesn't promise that everything will be perfect in this world. I can't offer you that tonight. But although God doesn't promise that everything will be perfect in this world, he does promise that everything will be put right. He does promise that everything will be put right. That's what the book of Revelation is about. In some ways, that's what the whole Bible is about. That God wants to put everything right. God doesn't want to see suffering and pain around the world. And if you think that when you turn your television set on and you see suffering and difficulties and problems, maybe it makes you sad and upset. Maybe sometimes you don't even want to watch the suffering of others. Maybe sometimes you're ashamed because you no longer respond emotionally to things that you know you ought to respond to. And if you see those things and you're upset by them, how much more do you think God is saddened by what this world has become? God, who doesn't need to switch on his television set to find out what's going on, but God who sees everything that happens all around the world, how much more is he saddened? How much more does he grieve for what this world has become through our sin and the sin of others? You see, God is not blasé about the suffering that he sees. God wants to deal with it. God promises that everything will be put right. God promises that everything will be put right. And that's what these people here experienced. They were the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They're the ones who were suffering. They're the ones who were in pain. Many of them, they're the ones who died because of their faith. But now, the Bible tells us, John tells us here, that they're in heaven. They're worshipping God. And they're without pain. They're without suffering. And all that has gone from them. Everything will be put right. God will deal with pain. God will deal with suffering. God will deal with injustice. God will deal with sin. It's a promise we have in the Bible that everything will be put right. How will it be put right? Well, we thank God for himself, and we thank God for his faithfulness, for his promises. We need to thank God for forgiveness now in verse 14. To thank God for forgiveness, because the verse continues. These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They've come out of the tribulation and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Well, obviously there's a metaphor going on here, isn't there? The book of Revelation is full of picture language, and here's one of the pictures. What's the picture saying to us? Well, it's saying here that these people, all the people who are in heaven, they've all washed their robes. So obviously their robes prior to their going to heaven were dirty. What's that a sign or a symbol of? Well, very simply this, it's a sign or a symbol of wrongdoing, of sin. And their robes were dirty. Their robes were unclean. Their robes were affected by sin. And what's happened to them? Well, they've been made white in the blood of the Lamb. They've been cleansed. Their sin's been dealt with. How has it been dealt with? By the blood of the Lamb. Many of you will know that the Lamb is a picture for Jesus in the Bible. So they've been made white because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, let's just unpack that. Take away the metaphor and explain what's going on here. It's very simple, really. Here's what's happening. Every person on this planet, you, me, those who are outside, every person on this planet has done many things that are wrong. You know it, and I know it. You don't need one another to remind us of that. And all of us, therefore, if I can put it like this, have dirty robes. You can imagine that every time we did something that we knew was wrong, we got a bit more dirty. Just imagine that for a moment. Every time we did something that we knew was wrong, we got a bit more dirty. And then imagine that even the times when we didn't know we were doing something wrong, but found out later that it was, we were dirty as well. What would you look like if that was true? What would you look like if that was true? Well, I know what I would look like. I would be filthy. And that's one of the words that the Bible uses to explain what we are before God. We are filthy. Every time we did something wrong, we would become dirty. We would be filthy. And if we're honest with ourselves, we therefore need to ask ourselves a question. Well, maybe we do all want to go to heaven. But how on earth are we going to get there? How on earth are we going to enjoy all these things that we've spoken about? How on earth are we going to be part of that? If heaven's a perfect place and I'm far from perfect, how am I going to get there? How can I be part of that? I don't know if you've ever turned up somewhere and as soon as you arrive, you realize you've dressed incorrectly. Happens sometimes, doesn't it? You go to a party, and I remember going to a party once, thought it was a fancy dress party, but it wasn't. And it was very, very embarrassing. I very quickly left. I was only 11 at the time, so it wasn't too bad. But it was very embarrassing. Maybe you've gone somewhere. And maybe you've gone thinking that it's a casual dress code, but it's a very smart dress code. And you feel very out of place. Well, how much more where you and I, if we were ever to get to heaven, how much more would we feel out of place? We saw God on his throne, the angels, perfect angels all around him. And then we were there. How much more would we be out of place? Well, how then are we going to get to enjoy all these things in heaven dressed in these dirty robes? Well, it's not just us that have got this problem. That's the wonder. The Bible says this is a problem that faces everyone. And it's a problem that faced these great multitudes in the Bible. Well, what happened to them? Well, they came out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes. You see, the Bible's saying here, there's a way in which we can become clean. There's a way in which our sin and our guilt and our shame, the things that we're sorry for and the things that we ought to be sorry for but are not yet, they can be cleansed, the Bible says. How? Well, they can be made white in the blood of the Lamb. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, the Bible teaches us, we can be cleansed, we can be forgiven. What does that mean? How does it happen? It's very simple, but also very profound. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, came down from heaven to earth. He lived a perfect life. You might call it a spotless life. He never did anything that was wrong. He never said anything that was wrong. He never thought anything that was wrong. His robe was clean. His robe was spotless. And yet this great God-man, what happened to him? Well, he died on a cross as if he was a criminal. He was beaten. He was tortured. He was hung there with nails in his hands and his feet, a crown of thorns on his head. And as he hung there, something incredible happened. As he hung there on the cross, the Bible teaches us that the sins, the dirt, the filth of every man and woman and boy and girl who ever put their trust in him, transferred from us onto his shoulders. And as he hung there on the cross, our dirt was put on him. And not only, but his robe, as it were, metaphorically, was put on us. So it's as if robes have been washed now. They've been made white in the blood of the Lamb. Now there's the Lord Jesus Christ hung there, dying on the cross. He bore the weight of sin and shame. He bore the guilt. He bore the punishment of God. And he died. And as he died, if I can put it like this, he took our guilt and shame and punishment with him down into the grave. Dealt with. Finished. No longer. So the sin that I've committed and the sin that all those who've trusted in Jesus has committed has been dealt with. Buried in the ground. And then on the third day, you know the story, don't you? What happened? The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And in doing so, proved that he conquered not just death, that great enemy that afflicts us all, but he conquered sin as well. He rose from the dead, and even now is sitting at the right hand of God on high. He conquered. He won the victory. And that means that you and I can be forgiven because of what Jesus has done. You and I can be cleansed. Our filth can be dealt with. Therefore, when we go to heaven, as it were, we go not in our dirty, filthy robes, clothed in the righteous, clean, beautiful, shining robes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't have to worry we'll be unwelcome. We don't have to worry that we're going in the wrong manner or the wrong way. Because if we go in the name of Jesus, then we go the only way that there is to heaven. You see, we can thank God for himself. We can thank God for his faithfulness. We can thank God for forgiveness. There's a thing for us that we can thank God for future grace. We can thank God for future grace. I'm thinking particularly of verses 16 and 17 now. Because here in these verses, John helps us understand what heaven is really like. Before, we have all these different ideas maybe of what heaven is like. Well, here's a description that God himself has given to us. Here's a description to be relied upon. Here's what it's like to be in heaven. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. you see what we meant earlier when we said that God doesn't promise everything will be perfect in this life, but He does promise to put everything right. And here's a great description of it, you see. Because here God is putting everything right. Here God is undoing the sin that Adam committed. But here's God who's dealt with the sin that you and I have committed. And the world around us, with all its difficulties and its problems with us and the natural disasters that happen in the world, they're not going to be around in heaven. Because God's going to be creating a new heavens and a new earth. And those who live in heaven, therefore, are not going to hunger or thirst. There's going to be no more poverty. There's going to be no more droughts. There's going to be no more loneliness or no more pain. Look, the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. What a wonderful metaphor of someone who cares for others, who feeds them, who leads them to live in fountains of water. That's what God is going to do for us in heaven. He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. There's going to be future grace. There's going to be things that God gives to His people in heaven that we'll enjoy, that we don't deserve, but are a gracious, wonderful gift from God. You see, if we look around in this life, we've got to be honest with ourselves and say, well, whatever situation we're in, we do have much to thank God for. Even in the dark days, even in the difficult days, we have much to thank God for. But we need to know and we need to understand that God hasn't finished giving to us. And God has so much more to give. But in all this, there's an important reminder, isn't there? Because in all this, God is describing here what happens to those who worship Him, those who follow Him, those who have been made white in the blood of the Lamb. And the Bible doesn't teach us that this is true of everyone. It's one of the tragedies of this world. That here is something that God offers. Here is something that we all can experience. But tragically, many turn their back on what God is willing to give. And there are many who reject this wonderful promise of God. There are many who say to God, God, I don't want it. There are many who say, I don't want to worship God. I don't want to bow down at the throne. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to go to Jesus and have my robes washed. I'll deal with it on my own. Thank you very much. I don't see the dirt. I've got so used to it now. I've lived like this for so long. I don't see the problem. I don't see the need. I don't see my sin and my wickedness. And I certainly don't want to bow down and describe Him as my King and my Lord. But remember that heaven is full of people for whom God is their King. That heaven, the center of heaven, do you remember the focus of heaven? Is the throne where God sits. And people who don't want to worship God, and people who are unwilling to worship God, the great tragedy is, therefore, rightly and justly, will not be part of this wonderful, glorious future that has been described for us this evening. And the Bible tells us very clearly that there is another place, totally separate from heaven, a place that is characterized by one thing above all. It's a place that God has withdrawn from, a place where God is not. If heaven is a place where God is, then hell is a place where God is not. And because everything good comes from God, then there is nothing good in hell. I've got friends who have said to me flippantly and tragically that they're looking forward to going to hell because all their friends will be there. Well, it's possible that the people who are their friends now will be there, but they won't be their friends in hell because there'll be no friendship in hell. There'll be no love, no companionship. Everything in hell will be bad. There will be nothing good there because God withdraws Himself from that place. Why? Because those who go to hell are the people who don't want God and who have withdrawn from Him. But God, of course, doesn't want anyone to perish. The Bible tells us that. God wants all to join in this wonderful, glorious future that He's unwrapped for us this evening. God wants to welcome every one of us into heaven. God wants us to be a part of that. God wants us to share with Him in all these glories. God wants to deal with our filth and to deal with our sin and to give us these wonderful, glorious robes of Jesus Christ. How is it that we can share in? Well, many people tonight know not because they've read it necessarily, but because they've experienced it. And they know that you don't have to go to a certain place. And they know that you don't have to say certain words. They know that you don't have to pay penance or give something or do something. They know that this is a free gift that God offers to all those who will come to Him. And tonight God offers that free gift. He offers that free gift of forgiveness. He offers that free gift of cleansing. And He offers it to all who recognize their dirty robes and who recognize their rejection of God and want more than anything else in the world to know God. And metaphorically in their hearts, bow their knees, submit to Him, recognize who He is, that He really is God, who has the right over their lives. And they simply say sorry for the way in which they've lived and the way in which they've pushed God away. And the experience of dozens of people here tonight is that in that very simple way, they found forgiveness and cleansing in Jesus Christ. Well, what of you this evening? It's a glorious picture. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to thank God that we have a part in that? Well, why not tonight? Pray to God quietly. Ask Him to forgive you. Recognize that He is God and pray that He would cleanse you from your wrongdoing. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for all that we have in this life, and we know, Lord, that You've given us more than we deserve. But we thank You too, Father, that there is so much more that You want to give us. Father, many of us here tonight want to thank You for the forgiveness that we've already received. Thank You, Father, for that. We know that it's not because we're anything special, simply because of Your mercy. And Father, we pray for those who do not yet know the joy of being forgiven and of knowing You. And Lord, we pray that tonight You would give others here that thankful heart, not only for the things that we've received in this life, but to what You will give them in the life to come, and that they will be able to thank You for saving them. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.